We turn now to the Word of God for our instruction. The scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Genesis, the chapter 33. We read from the verse 10 through to the end of the chapter, the verse 20. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear the Word of Almighty God. Let us hear with ears to hear and hearts to believe. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing, that is brought to thee because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he brought him a parcel of a field, where he had spread his tent, at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar, and called it El El Ohehi Israel. Amen. This is the Word of God. And may he himself grant his own blessing, his sovereign blessing, to the public reading and preaching of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word, to our very needful hearts this morning, and for the very glory and excellency of his most holy name. Amen. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to those words that I read in your hearing just a little while ago, Genesis, the chapter 33, the verse 10 through to the verse 20, and once again, seeking with the Lord's guidance and enabling, we pray that he will bring these events that are before us very clear to our understanding, and that he, by his Holy Spirit, will help us to make application to our lives, we may live to God's glory and for the good of our souls. Now, dear congregation, as we come to these verses this morning, let us set before our minds what has taken place, the preceding verses and the narrative that is there. We have in this marvellous account here of God's Word the account of two brothers meeting after 20-something years. 20 years have passed. You know the narrative, I trust. You know the situation that has taken place. Remember, Esau and Jacob are very different in character and in nature. One is a child of God, one is a child of darkness. One is a believer who has eternal life through Jesus Christ, and one is a lost son, spiritually lost, not a child of God. Of course, the promises of God were meant to go to Jacob, the blessing which his father gave him, but which he acquired in a very dishonest way. Remember how he deceived his father and pretended to be Esau. And of course, upon discovery of all of that, Esau was greatly enraged. Jacob desired the heavenly promises. He desired the promises that God would send a son through the seed of Abraham. And of course, Jacob, not being the older of these two twin brothers by a few moments, was not the heir biologically, but it would go to the older Esau. But God had meant different and spoke to his mother Rebekah and the father Isaac, saying that the older shall serve the younger. You remember that account in Genesis chapter 25. that it shall be that the promises of God would not go to Esau, but would go to Jacob here. And so remember how it was said of Esau that he swore that he would kill his brother as soon as his father Isaac would die. As soon as old father Isaac would breathe his last, Esau vowed to kill his brother. And here Esau is coming from the land of Seir, the land of the Edomites. Of course, Esau is head of the Edomites by now. It was prophesied that Esau would be a mighty nation. He is now a warlord, and he is coming with 400 men. Remember the initial part of this chapter, and remember the previous chapter where Jacob had prayed all night with the angel of the Lord. In Hosea chapter 12, the verse 4 tells us that he made supplication unto him. We would not know that that wrestling was real prayer, but it was prayer. It was a physical wrestling. But in that physical wrestling depicts what the true child of God does before God in prayer. He wrestles with God. He pleads with God. And what God does in prayer is he actually weakens us, and he empties us of self and delivers us from self, not so much delivering us from the problem that we're coming to God for, but delivering us from ourselves and conforming us more and more into the likeness of his wonderful Son. This is often what God does for us in prayer, doesn't he? He not only meets the request of the prayer, but he does abundantly more for us in prayer. And without going into too much detail about this, we recall the awful circumstances, the threats of Esau, but amazingly here, by the grace of God, this angel of the Lord here in the previous chapter, this mysterious man, God the Son, brings deliverance for Jacob. And he sees immediately as we enter into chapter 33, he sees Esau. Behold, Jacob, we read there, lifted up his eyes and sees Esau coming. Esau's coming with 400 mighty men, men of war. But as Jacob approaches unto him, Esau comes running toward him and embraces him and kisses him on the neck. What an amazing encounter. We read in the Word of God, don't we, how the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21, the verse 1. It's amazing, isn't it, how God had turned Esau around, a man who was determined to kill his brother. Just like Saul. Remember in the days of David how the Lord gave Saul a different spirit. He didn't convert him, but he gave him a different spirit. So that Saul was turned, his wrath toward David was turned. And you see something very similar here. God brought deliverance, didn't he, for Jacob in this situation. And notice as Jacob looks into the face of Esau, he says, I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Remember in the previous chapter when he wrestled with God the Son. And effectively Jacob is saying here, it's like I see God, the favor of God predisposed toward me. How God is merciful, how God is kind. When I look at you, Esau, I see a different man. I don't see the old brother that I knew, but here is one now embracing Jacob. One wonders, because of the difference of these two men, and they are old men now in their lives, had they ever embraced before? But here momentarily they do, by the grace of God. And things are changed for Jacob for his good. And notice here, as Esau lifts up his eyes, he sees, we saw this last sermon, Jacob's large family. And he is filled with astonishment. Who are these, he says? Who are these? Where have they come from? And we notice how Jacob very graciously and very humbly replies and attributes all of this to God's grace. He says in the verse 5, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. He saw that all of this goodness toward him was from a kind and a merciful God. And I reminded the parents here that every child that we have is surely, is it not, from God. And therefore, we ought to treat very well and with great care our children, and to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. For friends, we shall have to give an account of the way, as good stewards, not only of our household, of our finances, but the children which are really on loan to us from God. And we shall have to give an account. And as they talked, these two brothers, and as they exchanged their pleasantries, we saw the difference between them as Jacob beckons Esau to take that great gift that he had sent. Remember, he had sent some messengers to Esau in the land of Seir to say that he was on his way to meet him, but he had no word back. And then he sent some 580 animals as a gift to try to appease his wrath-filled brother, and he never heard a word back. But now he says, please take the gift. Receive the gift, Esau. What does Esau say in verse 9? He says, I have enough, my brother. Keep that which thou hast unto thyself. And we noted last week that the Hebrew word there, you'll find it, and in the margin of your Bible, you'll notice against the verse 11, there is a difference between the word that Esau uses, where Esau says, I have enough, my brother. That word in the Hebrew is the word rab, which means much. I have much. But notice, as Jacob insists that Esau take the gift in verse 11, he says, because God hath dealt gracious with me, and because I have enough. Now, it's not the same word. The word in the Hebrew, which you'll notice in your Bibles in the column there, is the Hebrew word kol, which means all things. You see the difference? We pointed that out last week. Esau is saying, I have much. Jacob is saying, I have all things. Now, what could Jacob possibly mean? Well, here's the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever. A Christian has all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We have all things because God owns the world, and he gives us what we need in this world. God gives us what we need. Paul says, God shall supply all my needs that are in Christ Jesus. We have everything because we know the giver is God. We know the owner of all things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, is what the scripture says, and he can give as he please. Remember how Laban cheated him, Jacob, of the cattle, of the speckled and the straight. And yet God gave back what he lost and multiplied 100-fold. Jacob knows he has all things because he belongs to God as a child of God. And though a Christian may not appear to have much in this world, in comparison to the person of this world, he has everything because all things belong to God. And he gives us everything we need. James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of shifting or variableness. All things, Jacob says. I have all things. And you see, the Christian has contentment in this life. The Christian has contentment. Godliness with contentment, the apostle says, is great gain. And we're reminded too, aren't we, that we came into this world with nothing and we shall leave with nothing. But what do we have as Christians? I'll tell you what we have. We have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Something the unsaved doesn't have. Something that the worldling doesn't have. He's lost. And everything he seems to gain in this world cannot satisfy the great void in his heart. He's empty. He's bankrupt. See Esau with his 400 men conquering the world. Or trying to at least. But enough will never be enough. And I say for you, if you have not Christ in the heart, you're very poor indeed. You're very poor indeed. But to have God, dear friends, is to have everything. I remember reading of one account of an old lady up in the Highlands in Scotland. And a minister would go travelling and preaching from house to house. And one day, he knocked on this old lady's house. It was very hard to get to her house. And there she was sat. She was very poor indeed. She was sat there waiting for the minister in her house. And she had a little bit of bread. She was preparing for the Lord's table. She said, look, I have the bread and the fruit of the vine. I have all things. I have the word of God. I have a minister. And I have Christ. And I know he shall provide all my needs. You know, some Christians really put us to shame, don't they? They're happy with a little. She was happy. She had all things. She had Christ. Forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. What a difference between these two brothers. One is a man conquering the world, obtaining all that he could, but he was a godless man, spiritually poor, destitute toward God and heading for hell. And I want to say to you, young lady, young man, this morning, If you don't have Christ, you're in a terrible state. I pray that God will reveal that to your heart, that you need above all forgiveness of your sins. Scripture tells us all have sinned and have come short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Those who God has given his Son for, how will he not also, along with him, also freely give them all things richly to enjoy in this life? The Christian can say with Jacob, I have all things. Jacob was content. Now there are four things this morning as we consider the verse 10 to the verse 20 that should come to us as a very strong warning to guard as Christians. The first thing we're going to see is the invitation of Esau, which should have been very carefully heeded by Jacob and dealt with properly, but it wasn't. The second thing is the unfulfilled promise of Jacob. And then thirdly, the unfulfilled vow of Jacob to God. And then fourthly, the trouble of Jacob. Now firstly this morning, the invitation of Esau, verses 12 to 16. Here these brothers are, they've met now. And when you read the verse 12, it says, And he, Esau, said, Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. He doesn't say, let us take our journey. So the implication, especially when you come down to the verse 14, is that the idea is that Jacob is going to go with Esau into the land of Seir. And that's confirmed in the verse 14. Notice what Jacob says in reply. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. So it's very clear here that Jacob is planning, at least he's told Esau this, that he's going to meet him in the land of Seir. Now, if you have a map in the back of your Bibles, you will see that the land of Seir is south. It's a long way off. It's the land of Edom. You have Mount Seir. So it's a long way. It's the land of the Edomites. And that's where Jacob said he was intending to go with his brother Esau. But let's see Jacob's response to this invitation, verse 13, And he, Jacob, said unto him, My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. If men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let me, my Lord, I pray, thee pass over before me, his servant, and I would lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. Now, the reasoning of Jacob here, we would say, is rational, and it's sensible. Esau, you go ahead. I've got women and children here. I've got livestock. I've got to take care of them. We don't want to walk too fast. We'll go on softly. That seems a reasonable thing to say. He's acting responsibly, seeking to protect his family and his livestock. But there's something very strange and sinister going on, because notice, when you look at the verse 15, what Esau does is he proposes that he leave some of his men. Remember, Esau's come now with some 400 men. And he offers to leave some of these men behind to protect Jacob along the way, and the woman and children. And Esau said, Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And now notice what Jacob says. And he, that is Jacob, said, What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. In other words, no need to do all of this. There's no need. We'll just meet you there in Seir. But you know, when we read the following verses, brethren, Jacob does not go to the land of Seir. He does not honor this commitment he's made to his brother. He doesn't go. He doesn't go at all. And this is why I want to move now to the second point this morning. As you notice here, Jacob does not fulfill his word to his brother. He doesn't go down to the land of Seir as he said he would. But what Jacob does is he heads due west. Perhaps you just want to turn there just quickly to the back of your Bibles. You'll see there, if you've got a map, you notice that Seir is all the way down south, far way down there. And Jacob doesn't head there, but he heads due west to the place of Succoth. Notice you've got the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea there, and you've got Succoth just above that. You've got Shiloh and then you've got Bethel. Moab, that region of Edom and Moab, is right down there on the bottom portion, southeast. But he crosses over the Jordan and heads in the complete opposite direction where he said he was going to go. He travels due west, crosses the Jordan, and travels to Succoth. And then he goes to a city called Shalem, the city of Shechem, and that is in the land of Canaan. He's nowhere near the land of the Moabites, Seir, nowhere at all. Now what do we say to all of this? It was a lie. He lied to his brother. He didn't tell his brother the truth. And Jacob's refusal to have Esau's men go with him confirms that he had absolutely no intention to go. Why not just be honest with Esau? Why not be honest with all of these people? The next time he meets him is at his father's burial, and they never meet again. Never went. What a blight on his testimony. What a blight on his character as a Christian. What a blight on his witness. But above all, what harm to the name of God, the God of heaven and earth, which he professes to follow, which he professes to love. But what I find amazing is God, who knows everything, brethren. He knows the beginning to the end of things. He knows all things that will take place tomorrow and the next day and into all eternity future. Nothing is hid from the eyes of God. The very God who delivered him in the previous chapter knew all of this and knew that Jacob would deceive his brother. And God, who hates lies, lies are an abomination to him, yet God still delivered him. And that just shows, doesn't it, the mercy and the unspeakable patience and forbearance of God toward us. God, knowing even our sins of tomorrow, is so kind and so merciful to us. It doesn't excuse the sin, and it does not give us the right to sin. But behold, brethren, how unspeakably kind God is to us. And the scriptures tell us, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, of course, he died for us before we were ever born. But God knew exactly who and what we were before Christ died. He knew everything about us, didn't he? And yet he sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins. Coming back to this sin of lying, have we sins like this to repent of, brethren? Where we have said to somebody, we're going to do something, and we haven't done it. We have failed to do it. There are perhaps broken promises, failed commitments in our lives, people that we have let down. But think about it, not only the sin is a problem, but our witness for God. As Christians, we are meant to be salt and light in this world. But oh, how often our sin weighs us down, slows down, and affects our testimony. Does it not trouble you? Do your sins trouble you, friend? Perhaps you're sitting here this morning as an unconverted person, an unsaved person. You're not a Christian. And lies don't trouble you. They don't bother you. Oh, my dear friend, there will come a day when every lie that you have uttered will be exposed. Exposed before God and exposed before the world. Mark it down. It ought to trouble you. And as Christians, what ought to trouble us most is not so much our own reputation, but the reputation of the God who we profess to love and own as our Lord and our God. You see, it's so often, isn't it, the case? Think of Jacob. He's just been delivered out of a most stupendous, a glorious trial. Delivered from these 400 men, and God has softened the heart of his brother. It's not so much through the great trials that we need to be concerned, but it's very often, brethren, the thereafter. When things are going swimmingly well in our lives as Christians, it's the thereafter, isn't it? When we think there's all peace, and we're in a conversation, and we make a promise, and we make vows that we have no intention to keep. The scripture says, he who thinks he stand, take heed, lest he fall. Let us take heed. See the broken or the unfulfilled vow of Jacob. But there's something else here. There's an unfulfilled vow of Jacob to God. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, go back in your mind's eye to Genesis 28, the verse 20. You remember when Jacob left the land of Canaan and he lighted on a place called Luz. And then he named that place Bethel, the house of God. Why? Because at that place, as he fell into sleep, there in the night, God appeared unto him in a dream, remember? And he saw, what did he see? He saw a ladder going up to heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in John's Gospel that he is that ladder. And upon that ladder were angels ascending and descending. And Jacob named the place, remember? Because he said, lo, God is in this place. And he called it Bethel, meaning the house of God. And there in the chapter 28 and the verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that is, he's on the way to Paddan Aram, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. See, he vowed a vow and said that if God is going to protect him when he goes to Paddan Aram and he comes back to this very land of Canaan, that he will fulfill this vow and give God a tenth. And then if you turn to the chapter 31, which we've looked at already before, when Jacob spoke to Rachel and Leah, remember how he complained to them about their father, Laban, how he had cheated them, and how God had spoken to him in a dream. Remember what Jacob told his two wives? That God had said to him in a dream. He said, God said in the verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. Now here, brethren, the Lord is not only telling Jacob to go back to the land of Canaan, but he's reminding Jacob, isn't he, of the vow that he made to him when he anointed the pillar. You see, Jacob promised. And God is saying to him, effectively, Jacob, you promised that if I provided for you and if I protected you, if I gave you clothing and protection and brought you back to Canaan, you would fulfill this vow that you have made to me. But what does he do? Does he go to Bethel? No. He doesn't go to Bethel at all. He fails to fulfill that vow that he has made to God. Instead of traveling south after crossing the Jordan River, what does he do? He continues to head due west to the city of Shechem and the city of Shalem, the city of Shechem. He doesn't go there. And that, my dear friends, you will see now comes at a very great price. And ought to be a warning to each and every one of us. The Lord says in Deuteronomy 23 in the verse 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. If you have promised God, if you have made a vow to God, and you do not fulfill that vow, dear Christian, it's great sin. Again in Ecclesiastes 5:4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Now, brethren, not only did Jacob not fulfill the words to his brother, but he didn't fulfill the words to God. Both are sinful. Both are evil. Jacob not only failed to honor his brother and his word, and we say that a man's word is his honor, is his bond, but he failed to honor God. He failed to fulfill this vow, and you see, in fulfilling this vow, you are saying thanks to God, Jacob, for protecting you, for blessing you. And it's the same, isn't it, with the first fruits of our increase. As we give our tithes to the Lord, as we honor him, as we fulfill those commitments which we have covenanted to do as church members, whether they be our offerings, whether they be our duties, if we fail to honor God and to give thanks to the Lord, it's a great sin. And God does require it. The psalmist says in Psalm 63, the verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Jacob was in trouble. And how many times have we been in the straits, dear Christians? How many times in our lives have we cried out unto God and he's delivered us from trouble, from afflictions? And yet, when he has, we have failed to give thanks to God. How often we're so ungrateful. And every Lord's Day when we come here, we do as the saints of the Old and the New Testament. They gathered and they gave the first fruits of their increase. The increase of the week or whenever. God has given our substance. And if we fail to give God, what we're saying is, Lord, you've given me nothing. You've not supplied my needs. You've not been my help. You've not been my comforter. And we're not giving him the honor that he deserves. See the ingratitude of the human heart. But oh, how often we are so guilty of that, brethren. And it's a great sin. God says, for thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. It's a great sin where we do not honor our word. And we behave in such a way like spoilt, rotten children. And I hope there's no spoilt, rotten children here. We get everything they get from mom and dad. No thankfulness. We can behave like that as Christians. God is grieved, friends, when we behave in such a way. Especially with all of his peculiar mercies that he's given us. And think of the great mercy which we have received, the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. I think there can be no greater mercy than that. Do we give God the honor that he deserves? Brethren, let us be very quick to fulfill our promise of covenant giving in the church. Let us not defer to give these things. Let us give with a cheerful heart and a glad spirit. And let us remember it is sin not to do so. Have we not as church members covenanted that we shall have no other gods before us? That we are to worship him alone? That we're never to take his name in vain. We've covenanted, haven't we, to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy, the Lord's day. To refrain from our works. To not forsake the gathering of the saints. To honor those who are our superiors in life. and especially those whom the Lord and the church has put over us to watch for our souls. And it would be grievous for us if we did not. To not covet, we've covenanted that, haven't we? To not steal, to not lie, to not be dishonest, to not backbite, to always speak the truth in love, to not talk behind people's backs, to honour God in all things, to love Him supremely, and to love our neighbour as ourselves, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Don't be as Jacob at this point, who broke his promise to his brother and did not fulfill his vow to God. But lastly, I want you to see what happens next. And God often does this as He chastens His children. Notice verse 17, the trouble now of Jacob, fourthly. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. And therefore the name of the place is called Succoth, or some would say Succoth. Now it seems here, brethren, as we look at the verse 17, that Jacob is intending on settling in this region for a while, but he couldn't notice. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Paddan Aram, now notice the phrase here, and pitched his tent before the city. Now you see that little phrase there? Where have you seen it before? You know where you've seen it before. Who pitched his tent towards Sodom? Lot. What does that mean? He had intentions of going there. It reminds us, doesn't it? Genesis 3:12, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom, that wicked city that God destroyed. Now notice what happens next. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent, the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohoi Israel, which means God is the God of Israel. Now notice there it says, and he bought a parcel of field. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, there's a lot wrong with that. Hasn't God promised to give him the land? Did Abraham, his grandfather, ever buy land except a parcel of land that was to be used for a cemetery to bury his family? What's he doing? He's not trusting God. I'll buy a piece of land. Jacob, you don't need to buy it, because I promised to give thee this land. You say this might be a small thing. It's not a small thing. It's a serious thing, isn't it? Something else. Notice verse 20. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. That is the God of Israel. Now while that title, brethren, is very true, let me say this, God will not be sidelined and ignored by his people. You might have in the front of your house some nice little fancy Bible name, but that does not mean that God dwells in that house. You might have all kinds of things, but it doesn't mean to say that God is going to bless that place. What he honours is faithfulness to him and obedience to his word. And now while that title is true, I say, dear friends, God will not be sidelined and ignored by his people. He named it here El Elohi Israel. Why he named it, I don't know. Nothing wrong with the title. But naming a place is not going to protect you in that place. Notice with me what happens. He built an altar here. Nothing wrong with that. But this place turns to be one of the biggest mistakes of Jacob's life. Turn over the page to the verse 1. If you notice, the very first two lines, they're in this place, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. My dear friends, can you imagine the guilt and the pain that Jacob must have felt when he discovered that his daughter went out and was raped in the very city that he decided to settle in? Can you imagine what a fool Jacob was going to this place? Parents, let me just say, as you look at the verse 1, what was the setting? And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Let me just say, by way of application, parents, this is a wicked world. Gone are the days where your children can freely play out on the streets. Never let your children wander the streets. She went out to meet the young girls of the city, of the land, and what happens? She ends up getting raped. The world is a bad world. I've had 3 daughters. They're all grown up now. And never once did we ever let our daughters go up to the shops and travel the streets. The best place for your children is at home, where you can teach them. The worst place for them and where they will rebel is in the world. The worst thing you can do for your child is let them loose. The best place is to have them in that loving place called your home. We never let our daughters out so long as they were under our roof. And I would rather be accused of being overprotective. And I'll tell you what, our daughters thank us for it. A young girl was killed up here not so long ago. People have been raped. If it's not rape and drugs and drink, something else, isn't it? Do you not know that evil company corrupts good habits, as the Word of God says? Dinah here was defiled by a young man because she was hanging around like many young females do today. And husbands, you have a responsibility as head of your home. I'm not saying Dinah was dressed inappropriately, but husbands and wives, you have a responsibility to ensure that your children leave home dressed appropriately and not an enticement for others. We have a responsibility today. If it's not rape, it's drugs and drink and even loss of life. But you know what? This isn't the end of Jacob's problems. It's only the beginning. Because as you read on in this chapter, his 2 sons, Simeon and Levi, take revenge on this town. They murder this young man and they murder his father. And they go from house to house and they murder other men. Now, do you see, child of God, never, never dictate to God where you're going to live, how you're going to live, and expect him to follow your little timetable. Get in his plan. Seek his will. Honor what you have vowed to God. Do not defer to pay it, because you will be left on your own, and the world is a terrible place. I've met Christian parents who have said to me, "Pastor, we're not going to listen to you on your advice about children. We're Christians. We've got our Bible. We know what to do." And they start living in their own timetable, in their own silly little way. And it's not long that they're phoning me up with all kinds of problems. Never decide for yourself, child of God. You know, when I became a Christian, I stopped deciding for myself. And it's about time some folks started to do that. Start letting God decide for you. When you become a Christian, your life is surrendered to him. We must seek his will. We must seek his approval in all things. Because what a mess we make when we take matters in our own hands. Go back to this. Why wasn't Jacob honest when he was with Esau and they were talking there? Why didn't he just say to him, "Esau, I've got some important business. I've got a vow that I've made to God and I'm going to go and fulfill it. I need to get to Bethel as quick as I can." And what an opportunity that would have been to witness. God has been so good to me. I need to go and fulfill that vow. Oh, he may have been afraid to go with Esau, but he had other business. He had more important things to do. And it's the same when we come to church, isn't it, on the Lord's Day. You may have family knocking on your door, 10 of them. Can we come and visit? But what an opportunity you have to tell them about what good things God has done for you and that you've come to worship him. You've come to honor him and to give glory to his name. But oh, how foolish we are when we take matters in our own hands. He should have declined that invitation to Esau honestly and saw it as an opportunity to witness for God. But it was a missed opportunity. Instead, he fumbled and made an empty promise to Esau. And you know, the only person that was happy was Satan. And God was grieved. And great loss has now come to Jacob's home. He should have paid his vow to God. Mark it down, child of God. If you're not honoring God, and if you're not doing good, often you will find what you are doing is against his will. And it'll be to your own hurt, friend. Every time. Every time. And I believe this, if Jacob were to stand right here before us, if he could, I have no doubt what he would have to say about his carelessness and forgetfulness toward God. Let us not rob God of the honor that is due to his name and what he has commanded for the glory of his name, but for the good of our souls. His commandments are not grievous. They're good for us. May we see that through the eyes of faith. And let us walk with God humbly and expect his guidance and blessing in all that lies before us. But woe betide us, brethren, if we don't walk with our God. It's a perilous thing to walk on our own. And those of you who are without faith, let me tell you, don't try to start doing these things. You need to begin where the journey begins, by coming to the foot of the cross and seeing the one who died for sinners, and repent of your sin and believe upon him and walk with him all the days of your life to a world without end. Amen.